I offered $5 to any brother who could say the Lord's Prayer, letter perfect. And somebody tried but failed. And any brother, Matthew, would you like to make $5? Oh, you wouldn't. I see. David, do you think you can say the Lord's Prayer? Oh, Tommy, Wolfgang, I see. Adolf? All right. That's Nick. A fine thing. The Lord's Prayer. Let's see if I can say it. Look at your King James. I'm going to say it the way the King James is, I think, and then all of you can give me $5. All right? It goes like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I missed one word. What was it? In earth as it is in heaven, or on earth as it is in heaven? Did I say it right? Good. Fantastic. Good. That's fine. Now. All right. Good. Now, let me give you the little variation here in the 1901. This is what it says. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then the doxology, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, you've noticed a few changes, and they are interesting. Perhaps sometime I will tell you about the reason of those changes. But now let's turn to Luke 11 and see the Lord's Prayer given again. Look at verse 1. And do you have the King James, David? Yeah, all right. I'll start it out, and then you finish it when we get to it. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. Now, what I want you to do is to listen carefully. You heard me quote it, and you heard me repeat it. We're going to hear it read the second time that the Lord gave it, and let's see the difference. All right, David, loud and clear. Now, do you see the difference? Is this one as long as the one I read to you in Matthew 6? Not at all. For this reason, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is not definitive, but it is suggestive. What do I mean? This. If you read about the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then you read about the qualifications of elders in Titus chapter 1, you'll find that they are not identical, but they are similar. So, what our Lord has done is to give us something suggestive concerning ourselves as to when we go to God in prayer. So often we go to God and we not only know not how to pray as we ought, we know not what to pray for as we ought. Well, our Lord has given us a variety of subjects about which to pray, and we can thank him for that. And he has given us words with which to express those petitions to our God. But we find that they are not the same in Matthew as they are in Luke. Now, what I could do for you is to give you the different occasions that caused the Lord's Prayer to be taught by our Savior. First of all, it is our Lord's Prayer. So many come out strongly, this isn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. So let me ask you this. Did the Lord pray in John chapter 12? You say yes. Did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? You say yes. Did he pray on the cross? You say yes. Well, they are the Lord's prayers. But what we have in Luke 11 and in Matthew 6, These also are the Lord's prayers that he taught his disciples to pray. So it is the Lord's prayer. Some that he prayed, others that he taught his disciples to pray. Now, one point is bad, and one point is good. And yet, out of a bad point and out of a good point, something good comes two times. I was teaching you some weeks back about sins of omission, sins of commission, and sins of disposition. Well, what we have in Matthew 6 is not sins of omission, because there we have people doing righteousnesses, giving alms, and praying. So they're not omitting anything. They're doing what God tells them to do, what God expects them to do. But they are doing what he tells them to do in the wrong way. And so that's a sin of commission. They're sinning. You say, well, how can you sin when you're doing something righteous, when you're giving to God, when you're praying to God? Because, as it says in James 4, you ask, but you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Therefore, the sin in James 4 is not that they are not praying, but they are praying amiss. And the sin in Matthew 6 is that they are not giving to God, and it's not that they are not praying to God, but they're doing it in the wrong way. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu? They were the two older sons of Aaron. And they were destroyed by God for offering sacrifices. You say, well, I can understand God visiting or failing to do his will, but why were they destroyed for offering sacrifices? It says because they offered those sacrifices with strange fire. And our Savior said in John 4, and then he puts in contrast to that, Matthew chapter 14, people that are worshiping. And he says in Matthew 15, in vain do you worship me, teaching as your doctrines, the traditions of men. So in Matthew 15, it's not that they are not worshiping God, but he said, in vain do you worship me, teaching as your doctrine, the traditions of men. So it is not a sin of omission, something that they failed to do, but it's something they did, and it was in a wrong way. Therefore, it's a sin of commission. And that is what God wants us to know. And the reason our Lord is teaching us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 is because he watched people as they gave alms. He watched people as they prayed. And what happened was this. When they were going to give money, they would figuratively get a trumpet and go, and when everybody was looking, then they would come and put in their money. And this was worthless in the sight of God. And then the Savior said that when they prayed, they would get into a prominent place where everybody could see them, and then I suppose they would get a pious look on their face as well, and then they would pray to God. He said, but they were giving and praying, thank God for that. We sin when we do not give to God, and we sin when we fail to pray to God. But we sin also when we give in a way that glorifies men rather than God, and when we pray that we may be seen of men to pray. So, first of all, you have to try to get Christians to pray, to give, and then to pray and to give in a way that's acceptable. Listen to what it says in John 4. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so worship goes on, called worship in Goldsboro. Every Sunday, worship goes on, but many times it is in vain. And I would not excuse ourselves as any more than I would others, because as I go to different meetings all over the country, the terrible thing is this. As I see men at a remembrance meeting, I realize that there is not the worshiping God in spirit and in truth. There are long silences. They come without exercise of heart, And God said, you shall not appear before me empty, but they come hoping that somehow we'll sing a hymn and that'll stir up a little fire in my heart, or somebody might get up and read a few scriptures, and then, well, maybe I can stand up and worship God. But the Israelites were never allowed to come before God that way. God said, you will come 3 times a year, and when you come, you shall not appear before me empty. What does it mean? They had to take something with them when they came to appear before God. And that is what we should do. And that is at the remembrance meeting, especially where God gets something, but at a meeting like this. Suppose tonight you go home and say, Uncle John gave us nothing. Well, how much did you pray that you would be spoken to by God from his words tonight? Do not place all the responsibility upon the servant of God, but intercede for that servant and pray that he may be given utterance by God and that he may speak a word in season, that he may be lifted up, that the mind of God might be made known as you come to these meetings, and also that you will be changed as you hear the word of God. If not, you may come out and say, there wasn't much to the meeting tonight, but if you come hungry, then you will be blessed of God. I remember one old brother, you all knew him, most of you, years ago, and so often, long ago, we would have just the regular brethren speaking, and some of them were very ordinary speakers. But this brother said, I never listen to anyone who speaks that I can't take home one mouthful of food, mouthful of food that is good. And so he would listen intently, and he would say, yes, that is something good, and it came from God. So some of the Lord's servants are not able to give you a banquet, a feast. We are able to just come as some people that worship God. Do you realize that some worship God with a bull, and some worship God with birds, and some have neither animals nor birds, and they only have a handful of meal, and they came and gave that to God. That's all they had. But God said, I will accept that. So do not expect all of the servants of God to have 5 talents. Some have 1 talent and some have 2 talents. And so thank God for that. So here is the Lord, and he sees people that are giving, but they're doing it the wrong way. They're praying, they're doing it the wrong way. They are worshiping, and they are worshiping in the wrong way. And so the Savior is teaching us how to pray. He's not telling us the exact words to pray, because if you had memorized those words and said them exactly, but you didn't understand them and you did not enter into them, they would not have the same effectualness as if you did. So think through these words, understand them, analyze them, and see when you go into God's presence the things that you're to pray for. All right. I wanted to tell you about the second reason. The first reason that the Lord teaches us to pray is because other people are doing it in a wrong way. 2 wrong ways. The Jews are standing in prominent places that they might be seen of men to pray. And it says that the Gentiles, the heathen, are praying, but they think God is going to hear them because they do much speaking. They keep on talking. And the Lord Jesus said, that is wrong also. So there are some people who have the wrong posture in prayer, and there's some who have the wrong idea of prayer. Look, it says, they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It comes to mind that contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The contest was to have an altar and put a sacrifice on it and pray to God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And so the prophets of Baal had that altar and their sacrifice, and they prayed to God hour after hour after hour. Finally, they cut themselves until the blood gushed out. Absolute silence from heaven. And then Elijah said, Lord, this is what we need. Bless us. Show them that you are God. And it said, the fire of God fell. So these prophets of Baal thought that by much repetition, going on and on and on, cutting themselves, bleeding, prostrating themselves, they thought that they could influence God that way. And Elijah said, it isn't necessary. And so this is what our Savior wants us to know. First of all, give, but when you give, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then pray, but when you pray, do not fail to pray because you say, if anybody sees me, that's wrong. Not at all. When our Savior had 5,000 people to feed, did he say, let me pray in secret and nobody saw him? Of course not. But he prayed to God not to be seen, but because God is to be prayed to. And so, if at times people have to see you to pray, but you are not praying that you may be seen, it's perfectly in order to be seen when you pray. Our Lord Jesus teaches us that. And in like manner, there are times when you give, and it has to be known what you give. Years and years ago, I used to put cash in the offering. But then the IRS comes at you once and again, it will cure you, or else you have independent wealth, and you can give and not care what the Internal Revenue Service does. But suppose, since I cannot let anybody know what I'm giving, I'm just going to stop giving. You say, no. There are times when you give, and you're not giving that people may see what you're giving, but they have to see it because the Bible says to obey those that have authority over you. And certain things should be done decently and in order. So keep that in mind. So in the first instance, we have something that's being done, but they're doing it the wrong way, and their concept of prayer is wrong. And many Christians are the same way. Their concept of prayer is wrong, and their interpretation of the Word of God is wrong. Why? Because when the Sadducees came and asked about the resurrection, and they told him what they thought, the Lord Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And at times, you hear people pray, and you say, he doesn't know how to pray. He needs to ask as the disciple did in Luke chapter 11. So, the Lord teaches us to pray the first time because of people that were praying incorrectly all the time. He said, then, out of something wrong, our Savior teaches us to do something right. Yes. But in Luke chapter 11, thank God, our Savior is praying. And here are disciples that have been praying their whole life long. And yet when they see our Savior pray, they say, I know nothing about prayer. And so they come to the Savior, and one of them says, Lord, teach us to pray. You see the difference? In the first instance, he had to teach them to pray because all the examples they had were wrong. But in Luke chapter 11, he taught them to pray because the example that he himself gave was right, and it so struck to the heart of one of the most religious nations in the world that they understood that they had been speaking words their whole life long, but they did not know how to pray. So do not be ashamed or embarrassed if you do not know how to pray. If someone came to the Savior and said, teach us to pray, and then we discover that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And a friend of mine is giving a course on public speaking to help those in assemblies learn how to speak so that the Christians aren't bored to death and the Christians do not smile and tell lies about what was spoken. And so if you can be taught homiletics, that's the big word, that's how to prepare and deliver a sermon, if you can be taught how to minister the Word of God, and you say, yes, I wish that were so, well, we find that not only preaching is taught, but also praying is taught. And our Savior did not say this as so many people would. So many people would say, prayer cannot be taught. Preaching cannot be taught. When the Lord Jesus was asked, teach us to pray, he taught them to pray. But let me tell you something that a neighbor said to me years ago. We lived in the neighborhood, and there was this black couple, and the man drove his wife around, and his wife did all the preaching. And I had many talks with them, and she never told me, but one day I was talking to her husband, and her husband said, yes, he said, my wife preaches, and she can preach better than you can, because you had to go to school to learn how to preach. She's never been to school, and she knows how to preach. The Holy Ghost teaches her how to preach, you see? And so there you are. But little did she know that our Savior teaches us how to preach, and He teaches how to talk. We were just discovering this about salt. Salt is a preservative, but it's a seasoning. And it says in Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each man. So in our conversations in the world, our speech is to be gracious, and our speech is to be sprinkled with salt. There are some people, you could be around them, and they can bore you to death. There's no seasoning, just talking, talking, talking. But the Savior says, let your words be gracious words, and let them be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? That means at times, you try to relieve the tedium, and you try to make people happy and smile, and to say something that will interest them and educate them. So we have to think when we talk to people, it says in Colossians 4, and we are to be taught to pray, as it says in Luke chapter 11. So here we are, and this is the good that comes out of a bad example by men, and a good example by our Lord. So I would rather have this done. I would rather you come to me and say, teach me to pray, because you saw me pray, and you heard me pray, and you said, I believe that that is the way that God in His Word would have men to pray, rather than hear me pray and say, friend, we have a preacher that prays, but I want you to teach me to pray because something is all wrong. But both are good. In Matthew 6, everything's being done wrong, and the Lord teaches them the right way. And in Luke chapter 11, everything is being done correctly, and the Lord simply teaches them in the correct way. But let us try to be good examples. This is what God says to Timothy. It says, be thou an ensample to them that believe, in words, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity, in all of those things. We are to be example. And it says if anybody is an elder, he is to set an example before the flock of God. So let us be like those in Luke chapter 11 and let someone come and speak to us and say, teach me to pray. Teach me the word of God. And let me tell you this. It's for your encouragement. I've had young men to come and say, Uncle John, teach me. And later come back and say, until you showed me the fundamentals of studying the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, I had no idea. I just thought I did what was on my heart. I just spoke words, but I had no idea how to study the Word of God. And he said, now I do, and I'm indebted to you for life. So thank God for that. So the Scriptures teach us how to preach, and the Scriptures teach us how to pray. And that is what we have in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11. Other things I could add to it. You find the different postures of prayer, the attitudes of all of those things. I'm just introducing it tonight. But I want you to understand this because this was so startling. And one thing in teaching you to pray is this. When we're all together, we pray, Our Father. When you're alone, you pray, My Father. How many times have I seen men that should know better get up at a meeting like this and say, I pray for this. I ask this. I beseech you. You leave everybody out. That's wrong. It's as if you as an individual, not representing the assembly as a whole, are praying. But if you say, speak to us for God, then you do that. However, if I were in someone's sick room and they said, pray for me, I would pray, Father, this dear one needs to be healed, I beseech you. But when you come together with a group of people, do not be presumptuous as if their prayers are of no worth, and you say, Lord, I pray, my Father, I ask this. That's fine. But what you do is represent the assembly as a whole, and you say, our Father. Now, do not say, Lord, when you have sinned, I'm confessing their sins. It may be that they haven't sinned. But put it in such a way that you are representing the assembly as a whole. And so our Savior says, when you pray, say, our Father. When you're alone, you say, my Father. Now, this is the second thing, and it's startling. And I want you to do this. I will give $20, and I want you to take a week. I will give $20 to anyone who will show me anyone who prayed in the Old Testament a prayer that began, our Father. Whenever they addressed God, they addressed him as our Father, or Father who is in heaven. You'll find him addressed as Jehovah, as God, as Lord. And I looked up ever so many references, and usually I look up every one, but the word Father occurs so many times, and I was seeking to cover other portions of this chapter, so I only looked them up. But in the book of Psalms, he's never prayed with all those prayers, he's never prayed to as Father. And not only that, but here is something that is just as startling. If you will show me any prayer other than our Savior's utterance upon the cross, when he ever prayed to God as anyone other than my Father, I will give you another reward. You take all the time that you want to, and next week, or whenever, you come and show me when Jesus prayed to God other than my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, here is something that's remarkable. That he who never prayed, God, I want you to do this for me. God, he always prayed, my Father. In the garden, he said, Abba, Father. And he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so when we pray, our Father. However, if there is some aspect of the nature of God that you want to emphasize, you may address the Supreme Being by a different name. You may say, Almighty God, the enemy has come in like a flood. That would be appropriate. Or if you would say, O Shepherd, you know the needs of the sheep of your pasture. But ordinarily, when we pray, our Father. And the Lord Jesus always did. And I laugh and laugh because there was a brilliant man, and he said, I'm going to study the prayers and the life of Jesus Christ and find out if he ever called God his Father. And so after an exhaustive study, he writes the conclusion in his book, yes, Jesus did call God his Father, which any Sunday school child could have told him. And he found out that only once did the Lord Jesus ever address his Father as God in a prayer, and that was on the cross. And he said, I think that he was influenced from Psalm 22. Of course, that's why he prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So our Savior always spoke of his Father. But I want you to see these two things. Turn to John chapter 20. This is what is so interesting. And remember what I asked. A prayer when the Lord Jesus spoke of God as his God. Not his conversation. But in John chapter 20. And look at verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God, and your God. But he's not praying here. He is simply saying that he is not only God the Son, but he is also a man. God is his father. And turn to Revelation chapter 3, because this is startling when you think of it. Revelation chapter 3, and look at verse 2. Be thou watchful, and establish the things that remain, which were ready to die. For I found no works of thine perfected before my God. Now look at verse 12. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. The Lord Jesus is a man. That is what he prayed. But when he prayed to the God that was his father, and that's how they do it in the New Testament. Listen to this, if you want to put them together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so at times they are combined. Now, our Savior taught us that when we pray our Father. And when we finish the prayer, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, time is gone. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this master teacher that you sent from heaven that could teach men precisely what they should do, how they should do it. And we're so thankful, our God, that men could look upon his life and see how they should live and how they should pray and how they should devote themselves to their God as he did to his God. We're thankful that thy Son was man. He was God manifested in the flesh. And we thank you for all the examples we learned from him. So, as that disciple came and besought our Savior, so we do. Lord, teach us to pray. Let us be those who pray, and you are pleased with our prayers, and also those that hear, let them be able to say, Amen. Hear us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.